As we continue to travel through the Gospel of John, now that we have reached the 13th chapter of this powerful, powerful Gospel, we reach the second of two primary divisions found in the Gospel of John. Chapters 1 through 12 reveal the Messiah, his signs, the Word made flesh, Jesus, God born as a man in order to save us. We also experience in chapters 1 through 12 the extreme rejection of the religious leaders and the salvation that Christ has provided. As we turn the corner and we enter into chapter 13, we see the Messiah's passion and his resurrection. But in chapters 13 through 17, we see this beautiful, intimate time that Jesus has with his disciples. It's a very telling time, and it's a very profound time. As all the conflict is quieted, all the confrontation has ceased, minus Judas, the one who betrayed him. And he spends these intimate moments training and teaching his disciples, revealing to us two very clear messages: what true biblical discipleship looks like, what it looks like to train people in the things of God, what it is to be a servant leader, one who is willing to humble himself, lay aside his pride, his agenda, his own will, to serve the betterment of other people. And so as that fierce conflict between the Lord and his adversaries grew hotter and hotter and hotter, all of that is now quieted, and Jesus is with his disciples. Here, Jesus reveals some of the most profound and intimate truths and realities of the triune God that we serve. There's more Trinitarian theology in these chapters than there is in any of the other Gospels. And so Jesus spends this time, his last moments before the cross, preparing his disciples so that they could fulfill their call and become apostles, those who would be the foundation of Christ's church. But as we walk through this and we see that they indeed believe, and we see that even Judas is among him, later in this chapter we see Jesus telling Judas, one who has already been influenced by Satan himself, to go do what you have come to do and do it quickly. And Judas departs quickly to betray our Lord and Savior, ultimately sending him to the cross for you and for me. But as Jesus continues to teach his disciples, as they continue to profess him as the Son of God, the Son sent by the Father, the one who would provide salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, in the midst of this belief, there's still some confusion about the person and work of Christ. There's still some confusion as to how exactly this is all going to work. How will the Messiah bring about God's kingdom here on earth? But in the midst of this belief, Jesus shows us some profound truths, shows us a humility that God himself washes the feet of sinful men. How profound. And as I walk through this text, I need to confess this to you. I stand before you a total hypocrite. I stand before you as a pastor and a leader who has not walked in this humility all the time. Some of you have experienced my failings and my sin. I'm deeply sorry for that. I wish I could be more like Jesus, but the one thing that I refuse to do is to back down from proclaiming his gospel because he's asked me to. And so I stand before you a sinner saved by grace. I stand before you asking your own forgiveness for my shortcomings as your pastor. But I stand before you as one totally convinced that what I need and what we need is to hear this message of humility and this example that Jesus sets as what true discipleship looks like and what a servant leader really is. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would join me in turning to John chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. Our text introduces this intimate time of teaching among his disciples, the snapshot of what true discipleship looks like and what it means to lead and to train people in the things of Christ. However, as I mentioned earlier, Judas is still among them, And even in the midst of a betrayer, Jesus shows his selfless, sacrificial love in an extraordinary and very profound way. And so stand with me as we read from God's holy word, reading verses 1 through 20, reading in Christ's name. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who it was who would betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and he put on his outer garment, he resumed his place and said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Lord, I thank you for this convicting text, and I thank you for working in my own heart this week. Lord, I pray selfishly that you would humble me and that you would continue to mold me into the pastor you want me to become. But Lord, as the shepherd of this congregation, Lord, I pray for each and every heart here this morning. Lord, that you would continue to draw each heart here this morning and you would teach them through your holy word. May every word that proceed from my mouth be from you and not from me. Lord, may I decrease and you increase. I thank you and I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, I know some of you might even think I'm being overly hard on myself, but I'm not. If we really understand this text properly, each one of us should leave here saying, "Lord, help me." Each one of us should say, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. A sinner who does not deserve your love, a sinner who can't earn your love. But thank you, Jesus, that you are a Savior who has come to save and provide salvation through your life, death, and resurrection, and you extend your righteousness because you love us, because you wanted to." And so as we begin this text, the first thing we see is that Jesus shows us true discipleship. He shows us true discipleship, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. And so all the confrontation that Jesus had dealt with the religious leaders had quieted. They found an intimate time where Jesus could teach and train his disciples and love them in a way that only Christ can, setting an example that none of us can live up to. As a pastor, I really hold on to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, who is sufficient for such things? And the answer is no one. No one. Have I earned the right to be your pastor? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God has called me and he has asked me. And because he has given me everything I have, I seek to follow him and the things that he has asked me to do. And so as we see this intimate time, this gathering, as he's with those whom he loved until the end, even Judas, the one who would betray him, he washes the feet of his betrayer. Discipleship is a close, intimate fellowship as the Lord loves us and teaches us about his love and what it means and what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to say this again. Hear me carefully. Discipleship is a close, intimate fellowship as the Lord loves us and teaches us about his love and what it means and what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A lot of times we come to church and we don't really interact with one another. And I think in a lot of times we do. But Jesus lived his life with the disciples. He ate with them. He slept with them. And yes, it was a very condensed time of somewhere around 3 years. But he shows us that it's more than just coming to church. It's more than just shaking hands at our time of greeting. It is a life lived together, allowing the sacrificial and selfless love of Christ to flow in us and through us toward one another. Setting aside our own pride, our own agenda, what we think is right. And loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and strength as we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach to his disciples, and it's exactly what he's trying to teach to you and to me today. It reminds me of what Paul writes about Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Very profound verse. Paul writes, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility," and that's the key word that we want to focus on today, "but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to their own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to use for his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." This is true Christianity right here. This is it. Placing the needs of others as more important than yourself. I wonder how we're doing on that one. I have failed so many times in this area. So many times I think I'm more right than the next guy, or I have more right to feel justified in my sin than the next. Real discipleship is not a program. It's not a three-step process. It is a life lived together in the sacrificial love of Christ. Just going to let that one sink in just a little bit. It is walking in humility, gentleness, and patience in every area of our life, even toward those that we necessarily don't get along with. Just like our congregational confession stated, being eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. That means not gossiping. That means not complaining. It means that by the power of God's grace, we surrender to his will and not ours. And that's not easy, is it? The next thing that Jesus shows us is what a servant leader really looks like. Jesus shows us what a servant leader really looks like. Beginning in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And he had poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so John reminds us that in the midst of Christ setting this extraordinary example of sacrificial and selfless love, a betrayer is in the midst of Jesus, and he even washes his feet. What an amazing thing. But Jesus doesn't allow this to get in the way. This moment is too precious. This moment is too important. He wants to teach and train his disciples because soon he will be nailed to the cross and they will be scattered. They'll be afraid, and Peter will deny Jesus 3 times that he even knows him. And so Jesus is preparing for him, all of the disciples, of what lies ahead. But Peter speaks what everybody's thinking, doesn't he? This extraordinary man, God, who has become man in order to save us, is now kneeling on the ground, washing the feet of a sinful man. And so Peter expresses what all of us probably would be feeling if we were too afraid to say anything. "Lord, well, you're going to wash my feet?" The Savior of the world is on his knees performing something that is only reserved for slaves and hired hands. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even death on the cross. The humility of Christ is overwhelming to me. And it's very hard for me to preach this text and not be convicted. This whole week, my whole heart has been just raw. Because all of the times that I have failed to walk in this humility, I understand there's grace, and I am so thankful for the grace that each of you have extended to me, and I am so appreciative of that. But when we think about the church, I'm not talking about this building, I'm talking about the people that come and worship God, those believers in Christ Jesus, that's the church. The church is not brick and mortar, the church is people. Sometimes we treat the building more important than the people. Sometimes we treat the things that we are to do as more important than the people we're serving alongside of us. And so the next time that we complain, I hope this text comes to your mind. And I'm talking to myself. That the next time I'm thinking, "Lord, why do I have to do this? Lord, somebody else should be doing this." I'm going to remember this text and say, "Jesus, I'm sorry, please forgive me." Because a servant is not greater than his master, and if Jesus washed the feet of sinful men, then I, in all humility, in the power of God's grace, can serve according to his selfless, sacrificial love. And so I pray that you would pray for me. But as Peter says this, Jesus says something very profound, and in the midst of Christ's words, there is an element of regeneration, there's an element of salvation here. Because he talks about this bath. "You have been washed, Peter. You have believed. But not all of them were clean. Not all of them were saved." As we read earlier, Judas, his heart has already been infected by Satan's influence. But the 11 were clean because they believed in who he was. Even though there was confusion. And so even though you may doubt, there might be times where you don't fully understand everything that's going on. If you continue to place your trust in Jesus, you will not be put to shame. Isn't that what the scriptures say? We just read it in our scripture lesson. It doesn't say some. Thank God. It says all. All who place their trust in him will not be put to shame. Hold on to that promise, even in the midst of doubt and confusion. Hold on to the promise of the God who never, ever will leave us or forsake us, a God who always keeps his promise. Jesus leads and teaches by example. He paints for us a picture of what biblical servant leadership truly looks like, placing the needs of others as more important than your own. The final thing we see in our text is that Jesus teaches through his life and his word. Jesus teaches through his life and his word, beginning in verse 12. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garment and he resumed his place. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And so the main point of our text is verse 15, and if you're writing your Bible, that's the verse you really want to circle. That is the primary point of verses 1 through 20, that Jesus has set for us an example. Paul echoes that same truth in the scripture I read earlier in Philippians chapter 2. We never want to raise this example to the point of the sacrifice he had made on the cross or his resurrection. Because Jesus is God the Savior. But what he tells us as God being born in human flesh, the Word made incarnate, Jesus born in a manger in order to save us, he himself humbled himself in a way that we should too. Jesus gives us the perfect picture of what humility as a disciple of Christ looks like. None of us will live up to this picture, but he gives it to us anyway, so that by the power of God's word and the power of God's grace, we can strive for this humility, for this selfless and sacrificial love that he has shown us. Not too long ago, the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest. Jesus responded very clearly in Mark chapter 10. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the non-believers lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And here's the difference. But it shall not be so among you." He's speaking to the disciples. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus not only teaches with his words, he teaches us with his life. Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy in his first epistle in chapter 4. He says this same truth, this same reality, that not out of a self-righteous act of piety, but as an act of worship to a holy God who is worthy of our praise, as a response of faith motivated by love, we are to live what we preach. Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Our life brings potency to our words. If we willingly obey God's word as an act of worship to a holy God because we love him, it's an I want to, not an I have to. Never make it an I have to. But as you serve the Lord your God and you love him with all of your mind, all of your heart, and all of your strength as an act of worship, it's the loudest sermon you can ever preach, isn't it? I love that saying, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every minute of every day, and if necessary, use words. Because you know what? When you finally do open your mouth and talk about Jesus, your life will support your words and bring power to them. This is all by God's grace. It has nothing to do with any inner strength that you have, any inner strength that I have. It is totally, entirely the power of God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit through his word, as he changes us and molds us into the people he longs for us to become. Humility is the key. It's the word, I hope, that rings in your heart and your mind all throughout this week. Humility is the desired response of Christ's disciples. Humility is what Christ longs to teach his disciples. Humility is what Christ longs to teach you and me. It reminds me of what we read in our congregational confession, in what he writes in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. These are the building blocks of the church. These are the building blocks of Christ's church. These are the qualities that should be fostered and nurtured in the heart and mind of every believer in Christ Jesus. Placing the needs of others as more important than your own, just as Jesus did. Jesus truly set an example of what biblical leadership truly looks like. He does so on his road to the cross, even in the midst of a betrayer. His selfless, sacrificial love is something that should stir our hearts and encourage us, because you know what? He didn't need to go to the cross. He didn't have to go to the cross. He wanted to go to the cross so that you and I would be with him for all eternity in a place with no more sorrow, no more sin, and no more pain. Can anybody say amen? And he did this for you. Thank him this day. Allow the word of God to birth humility and thankfulness in your heart for what Jesus has done for you. And allow that selfless sacrificial love to flow in and through your heart as you live your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, as an act of worship to a triune God who is worthy of our praise, to a Savior who is worthy of our love. May we live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover-up for sin. But may each of us love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Not just this day today, not just this week, but as we continue to place our trust in him, may we walk in the power of his grace all the days of our life. Pray with me, please. Lord, forgive me for my sin. As I look at your example, I see my failure. I pray that you would give us strength to be honest with ourselves. I pray that your selfless sacrificial love would encourage, strengthen, and preserve our hearts all the days of our life. And that we would continually and totally look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who will one day take those who are his home to live with you in a place that we could never imagine. And so, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may we do so giving you all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray these things and I ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.